Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this, your word, and we ask it as we reflect on this portion of your word for the next few minutes, that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, and wills to obey, that we might more fully enter into the mystery of baptism and all that that entails. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, John David, I have some words for you. I don't know if you're still with us in your stroller or if you've gone out to the nursery. If you're not with us, you can listen later online. And I know that these are words that your parents will also have for you later on and throughout your life. But John David, know that your baptism is the most formative, the most significant, the most foundational event in your life. It's more important than the day that you'll learn to crawl, to walk, to run, to ride a bike, or even drive. It's more foundational than your relationship with your parents, your siblings, your friends, even a future spouse. It's more formative than your first birthday, your 16th birthday, your 40th birthday, or even your 80th birthday. It's the most formative, foundational event in all of your life because it helps you to interpret and understand all these other events and all these other relationships, to have a proper perspective on life. So as you grow from being an infant to a toddler to a teenager to an adult, let your baptism shape and form your entire life. And friends, if you, like John David, have been baptized, and this is true of you as well, baptism is your most formative, significant, and foundational reality in your life. Baptism is what is to shape and orient and color and direct all of your identity, all of your choices, all of your callings, all of your passions, all of your relationships. If you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized, then I hope that you might come to understand the depth and the mystery and the importance of Christian baptism and the Christian story a little bit better as we look at this text together. And I want us to look at two things from our text today. First, the mystery of baptism, and second, the meaning of baptism. Mystery and meaning. Let's look at both together. In our text, Jesus is baptized. Jesus, the Son of God, submits himself to the waters of baptism. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, undergoes these waters. Jesus, the perfect man, the true man, the righteous one, is baptized. And our text tells us that Jesus is baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. And this phrase, all righteousness, is shorthand for the whole biblical story, the whole biblical drama, the culmination of all of God's purposes for his world. So what is that story? What is that drama, and how does it relate to baptism? Briefly, God made the world as a place where he might live in perfect harmony, unity, love, and peace with all creation. God made a world for he and man to live in it together. And even though it was a perfect world and a good world at the beginning of the story, it was still an unfinished world. God gave Adam and Eve work to do. He gave them jobs. He gave them a mission. He gave them a vocation. They were to take what had been entrusted to them and to cultivate the world in such a way that God and man would live together fully, perfectly, completely, wholly. God wanted his world to look like heaven, his temple, his palace, his dwelling place in heaven. And so God gave a gift to mankind, a garden that looked like heaven, and commanded mankind to extend the life and the love and the joy of the garden to the ends of the earth, to every corner of the world. They were given the task to turn the whole world into the garden of God, to make the whole world look like heaven. Well, for this, they needed a lot of help. They needed to have children, lots of children. They needed image bearers. For this, they needed to be creative. They needed to be entrepreneurial. They needed to be industrious. They needed to take the raw matter of the world and cultivate it, to turn it into more gardens and cities and temples and dwellings for their God. And when they had completed their calling to fill, to multiply, to cultivate, to care for God's world as he intended, then God would come. And God would live with mankind, live with his creation, live with his image bearers for all eternity. And earth and heaven would become one. One new space, one new world, one new reality. Until that day, heaven and earth would remain distinct, separate, isolated. God's temple, God's palace, God's dwelling place in heaven would be distinct from his dwelling upon the earth, his activity upon the earth. Until the day the earth was completely made like heaven, there would be separation between the two, distinction between earth and heaven. And the thing that God placed in his cosmos at the very beginning of the story to signify this separation, to signify that earth and heaven are distinct and apart from each other, is water. We see this on the second day of creation, when God separated water from water, when he put water above the sky and water below the sky, and the waters of day two indicate that there are two realms. There's God's heavenly realm, and there's God's earthly realm that he's forming and that he's shaping. And the water of day two separates earth from heaven. These are separating waters to keep heaven and earth distinct, apart, different. And if you look throughout the story of creation, you see that God pronounces certain words after each day of creation. He says on day one, it was good. He says on day three, it was good. He says on day four, it was good. He says on day five, it was good. He says on day six, it was good. And at the end of day six, after seeing everything that he had made, he says, it's all very good. I skipped a day. Day two. God is silent. There's no benediction. God doesn't pronounce blessings over these waters. He doesn't say on day two, it was good. He's silent. Why? Well, because these waters represent separation, distance, division between God and man. And God didn't create his world so that there would be separation and distance and division, but nearness, closeness, intimacy. You see, water separates. Water divides. You know this if you've ever been in a body of water, a river or a lake, and you want to get across to be with somebody else, you know that those waters separate you and divide you from that person. And because the waters of day two separate earth from heaven, these waters must be eradicated. These waters must be abolished. These waters must evaporate. And we get glimpses of how these waters will one day evaporate throughout the biblical story. We've even heard about it already in our baptismal liturgy. When Israel was leaving Egypt to enter into the new world, they had to pass through the waters of the Red Sea. They had to be baptized into the waters that separated them from their new land. They had to leave the old world of Egypt, pass through the waters of the Red Sea in order to enter into this new world. After wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, Israel had to once again pass through the waters of the River Jordan in order to enter into the promised land. These waters separated the people of God from the life, the presence, the intimacy, the union, the closeness that God desired to have with them. And so until these waters were evaporated, they were unable to more fully and completely enjoy the presence and life of God. The biblical story, the biblical drama, is the removal of the waters of day two of creation. We see this at the very end of the story, where the Apostle John, when he tells us about this new world, when earth and heaven finally become one, when it's one place, one reality, one world. What does he say? It says, behold, I looked and I saw new heavens and new earth, and there was no sea. These waters have finally been evaporated. There'll be no more water to separate us from God, to keep us apart, to keep us distant. When earth and heaven finally become one, the waters of day two will be forever vanquished. Well, friends, this day is still in the future for us. It's still a promise that we hold on to by faith. It's still something that we look forward to with eager anticipation. But God gives us a little foretaste. God gives us a little glimpse. God gives us a down payment and a deposit of that day in baptism. The mystery of baptism is that we pass through the water that separates us from God in order to enjoy intimacy, oneness, union with God. Baptism brings us near to God. Baptism makes us close to God. Baptism unites us to God. Baptism brings us to heaven, and it brings heaven to us. And we get a clear picture of this in the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus comes up out of the water, heaven is opened up. Heaven is opened up. What has been separate and distinct from each other is now one. Heaven is opened up to Jesus. The Spirit of God descends. In the baptism of Jesus, earth and heaven are mysteriously joined. And as Jesus passes through these waters, God meets him. God comes to him. God dwells upon him. In baptism, heaven itself opens up. And we are united to God through Christ. We have access to God through Christ. Baptism is passing through the waters that separate us from God and having access to his life, to his joy, to his love, to his presence, to his grace. Friends, the mystery of baptism is that God is near. God is close. God is so close that he's in you. He's with you. He's given his Spirit to you. The mystery of baptism is that you're no longer separated from God. You're no longer distant from God. You've passed through these separating waters, and heaven itself is opened up to you. And so you, if you've been baptized this morning, you, just like Israel, you need to continually leave behind an old world, a world of sin, a world that entangles you, a world of death, a world of oppression, a world of injustice, a world of violence, a world that keeps you far from God. And in your baptism, just like Israel, you need to remind yourself day after day after day that you have entered into a new world, a world of life, a world of love, a world of forgiveness, a world of flourishing. In your baptism, you've been raised to new life. You have a new master. You have a new Lord. You have a new King. You are not your own. You belong to God through Christ. In your baptism, you have a new home. You are where Jesus is. You've been raised with him in heavenly places, and you are even right now seated with him in heaven itself. You've passed through these separating waters, and mysteriously, you belong to Jesus right now in heaven. That's deep. And friends, this is cause for rejoicing. This is cause for gladness. This is cause for thanksgiving. This is cause for singing. This is the mystery of baptism. Is that the waters that separate heaven and earth have been evaporated. You have passed through them. Heaven is yours. God is yours. You are united to God through Christ, and there is nothing that can separate you from God's love. You are his beloved child. That's why baptism is the most formative, most important, most substantial event in your life. It's more foundational than any relationship. It's more foundational than any experience. The mystery of baptism is that you have become one with the God who made you, one with the God who loves you, and his life and his Spirit and his love are yours. So what do we do with this? What does all this mean? Well, when Jesus passed through these baptismal waters, when heaven was opened up to him, immediately go up to heaven. He didn't immediately enter into heaven. He lived for several more years. But he lived a very different life following his baptism. Following his baptism, he began his public ministry. Baptism was the beginning of his public ministry. And the rest of his time on earth was shaped by these baptismal waters. Jesus lived a baptized life. And everywhere he went, he brought the meaning and the reality and the mystery of these waters with him. Having passed through these separating waters, having received the Holy Spirit, having been embraced as a beloved son, Jesus kept embodying the reality of these waters wherever he went. He lived as though heaven were coming to earth, because that's exactly what was happening in him. He kept bringing the life and the love and the joy of heaven to all sorts of people and to all sorts of places. He announced the coming of the kingdom of heaven, the coming of the kingdom of God, the coming of the life of God, because he had passed through these waters, and heaven was open to him and all who belonged to him by faith. And so he went around feeding the poor, embracing those who had been left alone, opening the eyes of the blind. He didn't live a life defined by the old world, a world of death and decay and sin and separation, but he lived a life defined by the Spirit of God, a life of love and joy and forgiveness and mercy. And everywhere he went, he announced and he proclaimed and he embodied that God was near, that God was close, that God was in his world, and that God was for his world. And friends, if you, like Jesus, have passed through these baptismal waters, the same is true of you. Your calling is to live a baptized life. You're called to embody the reality of all that baptism signifies each and every day of your life. You're called in small but real ways to bring heaven to earth, to bring God to others, to bring the life and the love and the joy and the presence and the truth and the beauty and the goodness of God to others. You're called, just like Jesus, to care for the poor, to defend the fatherless, to embrace the outcast, to feed the hungry, to in small but real ways bring heaven to earth. You're no longer to live in the binary structures that we talked about: rich, poor, black, white, Latino, Asian, educated, uneducated, fit, fat, conservative, liberal, married, single, male, female, Presbyterian, Baptist, hipster, yuppie. Rather, you are called to embody a different reality because you belong to a different story. You belong to a story that transcends these structures in light of the Spirit of God, in light of the gospel of grace, and in light of the kingdom of heaven. So friends, if you've been baptized into Jesus' name, Jesus' baptism is your baptism. Jesus' life is your life. Jesus' death is your death. Jesus' resurrection is your resurrection. Jesus' ascension is your ascension. You are united to Christ, and you are seated with Christ even now in the heavenly places, and you are to continue his story and his mission to unite God and man, to unite heaven and earth. So what this all means is that there really are only three types of people in the world. Our world divides up people along many different lines, but there really are only three. There are the baptized faithful, the baptized unfaithful, and the unbaptized. So to the baptized faithful, hear this. Keep embodying the reality of your baptism in every aspect of your life, in your relationships, in your work, in your hobbies. Keep living in the reality that heaven has come to earth, that God has come for you, that you are a beloved child of God, that you have the Holy Spirit of God. Keep living a life of faith as a true child of God, receiving his gifts, receiving his graces, receiving his Spirit, and use all that you have and all that you are and all that you have been given to live in light of your baptism, that earth and heaven are becoming one. To the baptized unfaithful, hear this. You have a true identity. It's not your beauty. It's not your wealth. It's not your achievements. It's not the status that society places upon you. It's your baptism. Maybe you haven't thought about your baptism and the implications of it for years. Maybe you've been running away from your baptism for decades. Stop it. Stop trying to find life and meaning and fulfillment and purpose and joy apart from your baptism. You can't. Rather, let your baptism begin to shape you, begin to mold you, begin to transform you. Live in light of your baptism. Live a life of faith. Live a life of repentance. Live a life of dependence. Live as a beloved son or daughter of God. And the joy of the gospel and the joy of baptism and all that it represents is that God will receive you back. No matter how long you've been wandering from him or how far you have strayed. He's loving. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's given you his son. So embrace him and embrace your baptismal identity and all that that entails and turn to him even now. To the unbaptized, hear this. You need to pass through the waters. You need to be in relationship with the one who made you, who knows you, who cares for you, who has opened heaven itself to you. You'll never know life, you'll never know joy, you'll never know meaning apart from the one who knows you intimately, so tenderly, so lovingly. So pass through these waters and receive the identity that he offers to you. A beloved son, a beloved daughter, a new life, himself. Receive him and let the things that keep you distant and far from God evaporate as you are joined to him in baptism. John David, you probably haven't understood a word that I've said, and if you're far off, you haven't even heard a word that I have said. That's okay, because you have your entire life to explore the mystery and the meaning of your baptism. And friends, will you join John David in this journey so that we might together embrace the mystery and the meaning of our baptism? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that the things that separate us from you, you and their process of eradicating them, you're in the process of joining earth and heaven. And thank you that you have given to us a glimpse of this in baptism. That heaven has been opened up to us. That the Spirit of God has been given to us. That sonship is ours. That we are beloved children of you. Forgive us for our wandering. Forgive us for neglecting the importance of our baptism. And Father, give us grace and give us your Spirit this day that we might walk in newness of life, that we might walk in the reality of baptism and all that it entails, that we are one with Christ, and that our identity isn't bound up in how rich we are, or how smart we are, or how beautiful we are, but that our identity is bound up in belonging to you. Help us to see the beauty and the mystery and the wonder and the joy of this over and over and over again. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.